Since the beginning of the church, persecution has been part of the Christian experience. In fact, the Bible tells us that all who seek to live a godly life will be persecuted. Today, an estimated 360 million Christians are living under severe religious restriction. On this podcast, we share their stories. And we answer the question, how can American Christians live as Christ in an increasingly hostile culture? The way of the persecuted is the harder way. And this is the Harder Way Podcast.
Well, hello, friends. I'm Scott.
And I'm Maddie, and welcome back to the Harder Way Podcast.
Oh, what are we talking about this week, Maddie?
Well, this week we are going to be starting our two-week series on the Beatitudes.
That's a weird word.
It is a weird word.
Where does it come from?
So it's interesting because I've heard a lot of people, even pastors, say that the Beatitudes are called the Beatitudes because they're about the attitudes that we should have, or they're about a state of being that we should have. But in actuality, Beatitudes just comes from a Latin word, beatitudinum, which means a state of blessedness. And for any of you that are familiar with the Beatitudes, you know they all start with blessed are. So that just kind of started once Latin was sort of the main language of the church. And when people were using the Latin Vulgate, this section of scripture started to be called the Beatitudes.
So the Beatitudes are, and this is why you should be interested, is the very first part of the Sermon on the Mount where it says, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, and goes down and finishes with blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you. And this is the beginning of Jesus's great teaching. And it's interesting, the very first verse of Matthew chapter 5 says, seeing the crowds, he, referring to Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. What significant thing happens in that first verse that we as Western Christians miss?
Well, it's interesting you ask that, because when we're reading through scripture, we have to remember that nothing is there on accident. If we truly believe that the Bible is divinely inspired, that it's the word of God, every detail is there for a reason. And so why does it say that he sat down? That's because Jesus was a rabbi, right? He was a teacher. That's how how he was seen.
Right.
And in that culture at the time of Christ, you know, when we think of somebody teaching and saying something important, when you're about to say something really important, you stand up.
Right.
And everyone's like, oh, they're standing up. Okay.
Right.
They're going to say something. But in the time of Christ and in the Jewish culture, it was the opposite. When someone sat down, that was signaling to the people who were listening, okay, now I'm about to say something very important, very serious. You're going to want to come and listen to this.
So he sits down. Okay. And what's interesting as well is to note that whenever we read the Bible, we have to always keep in mind that it was written for us, but not to us.
Explain what that means, because I think people might hear that and say, is that kind of the same thing?
Well, it was written, the style and the cultural things that are communicated were communicated with the original audience in mind so that they would understand. And so the information was there for us. But if we really want to get some of the richness out of it, and now the important stuff is very plain and simple. You could just get a Bible and read it and do what it says, and you're going to be okay.
The plain things are the main things.
The plain things are the main things. But that richness, that it's kind of like going from black and white TV to color TV for those who can remember. We watch the Bible in a lot of ways in black and white. So we get all the information and we can figure kind of what the colors are. They aren't as important to our understanding.
We can still see what's going on.
But then when you switch to color, everything changes, right?
For those that didn't maybe experience that specific transition of maybe you used to have a black and white TV and then you have a color TV. I think probably most people listening have seen the movie The Wizard of Oz.
Right.
Right? Where it's in that sepia tone.
Right.
And then Dorothy goes into Oz and suddenly, whoa, everything's in color.
Yes. Well, you can actually go on to YouTube, and if you search for when the Australians switched to color, which was like in 1972 or something like that.
Oh, much later.
Yeah. Okay. Much later. Yeah. Much later than us.
Yeah.
Or when the Canadians switched to color. And there are YouTube videos of those moments that have been shared. And so you can literally see the broadcast in black and white, and then they flip the switch to color, and then the image
completely changes. Well, you can see people's reactions.
Yes.
I think America, it was maybe 1966.
Yeah, it sounds about
somewhere
right.
Somewhere in there.
Right. In fact, trivia, the first color TV or a color TV in 1952 was actually available.
Oh.
And it was $2,500.
That's crazy. But all the broadcasts were probably in black and white.
They were.
So there wasn't anything to be seen.
The technology existed. Yeah, I watched a black and white TV into the 70s when I was a kid. Mm-hmm. The color TV was only for the grandparents' big room. So the Beatitudes, you know, so there's a Jewish context here, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. But I really want to start with this word blessed. This word blessed has a rich tradition, first of all, because it's part of the literature in the Bible, part of the poetry and part of the wisdom literature. Blessed is the man. You know, we should off right with that in Psalm 1. Right. And so, you know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. There are lots of blessed. So this is familiar to the audience. He's saying wisdom literature. He's speaking some kind of poetic thing that's going to get their attention. But this word conveys more than we are capable of conveying in one word in English. Mm. Because, you know, words have a history to them, right?
Yes, absolutely.
And words have not just a denotative meaning, which is their dictionary definition, but they have a connotative meaning, an emotion, and a feeling. So you go to your concordance and you look up the word blessed and you see different ways it's interpreted. You're going to get a little bit of a picture that's a little bigger than just being blessed. But understanding the culture, this word makarios was
used. That's the Greek.
That's the Greek word, makarios. It was used typically when it was talking about a life that somebody lived where they were blessed by the gods, where the suffering and the hardship and the highs and the lows of life didn't really impact them, where they had just a good life. They had a sense of kind of joy and peace and well-being, and they weren't so burdened by the struggles of life. It was kind of, so it might be, we might, a modern equivalent might be something like, if you want to live your best life now, you know, kind of to steal something from a popular book. He's really saying like the best, highest, most peaceful, peaceful is the wrong word. The most contented.
Yeah, I think it's more a sense of contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment, really a sense almost of completeness or wholeness in your heart and in your life. And I think it's really interesting because I think this is an example of one of those things where something is translated a certain way a long time ago, and it becomes a part of not just the Christian culture, but the culture of society that most people know, you know, blessed are, they're familiar with that context. And so if you were to now do a Bible translation and change that, people would go and read that and say, oh, this isn't right. They messed up the Beatitudes. This is a bad translation.
Right.
But the problem is when we see blessed, many of us today see blessed, and we associate that with prosperity and a lot of times financial prosperity, you know, health, wealth, glory, like
fame now.
Yeah, fame now is really the big
thing. Fame's huge.
And so I think it says, you know, blessed or blessed, and we have our modern understanding of what that word means. And so even though it is an accurate translation of makarios, we now have, as American Christians and Westerners, have a different idea of what blessedness is. And so we kind of have to alter our understanding to fit with the biblical.
And some of the more modern translations have used the word happy, but happy is not a good translation either.
Because happy has actually changed its meaning a lot. Because makarios is actually translated as happy, even going back as far as the King James Version. There's a couple passages that translate makarios as happy, not in the Beatitudes, but so in other passages. Yeah. But happiness now, I think our understanding of happiness is very superficial, very just centered around positivity, good emotions, good vibes, as the people might say. It doesn't really have anything to do with contentment, fulfillment, satisfaction, wholeness. It's just, oh, I'm feeling positive. I'm feeling good. I'm in a good mood.
Right. So blessedness, even to this original audience, when Jesus said, blessed are, and he began to speak, Jesus said something to them where their expectation of the next sentence or the rest of the sentence was going to have something to do with how to be powerful or how to be rich or how to be successful. Because those were in a Roman-influenced world, even the Jews were influenced by that, and that's how they evaluated blessedness. So Jesus is using this traditional Jewish rhetorical form to start off with the blessed. And he repeats, you know, blessed, 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 blessed. There's that many blessed R's. And right, there's nine. And what he's doing is he's doing a traditional Jewish form of poetry, which is called parallelism. And then so you parallelism and repetition, their poetry isn't like our poetry. It didn't rhyme. But to make something memorable and to make something beautiful, you would use repetition, would use parallelism. So he's doing that. And there's different structures he's using here. So he's trying to communicate some truths. And the first thing that he does is he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the first thing he's doing is he's saying, okay, it's a reversal of expectations is what it's called. You're expecting, blessed are, you're expecting something good that you consider good. And, you know, Jesus was a master of that. The story of the Good Samaritan, that's a reversal of expectations in that story.
You'd never expect the Samaritan to be the hero of the story.
The parable of Lazarus and his brother, right? He dies and wants to send word back to earth. You think he's going to say, yeah, go ahead, warn your brothers. And the Lord, it's a reversal of expectations. You've got Moses and the prophets. Mm-hmm. If that doesn't warn them, then you're not going to be able to help them. You know, the rich young ruler, I've kept all the commandments. You would expect him to say, high five, dude, come on in. And instead he says, okay, good, go give away all your wealth.
Yeah.
Right? Which ties us into those poor in spirit. Because the idea of being poor in spirit has an idea, it has a connection to wealth, but it's really more connected to spirituality. So how would I be poor in spirit?
So it's interesting because a lot of people have their own ideas of what this means, because I think you can look at it and take it in a few different directions. But if you look at poor in spirit, the word that's used for poor is a word that is a reference to poverty, being a beggar, having that sort of an identity, and then in spirit, right? And so that's in that spiritual sense, the pneuma, right? And the idea that I've kind of gotten when reading this is that it actually is talking about coming to God as a beggar, humbling yourself spiritually, and kind of getting to that point where you recognize your dependence upon God. You don't have a spiritual pride. You don't have a pride of your possessions or your talents or anything like that. But you say, okay, I am but a beggar to my Father in heaven.
Mm.
So I think really it can go back to that dependence upon God, which, you know, we talk about all the time on the podcast, right? Dependence upon God's providence, understanding that relationship is crucial.
Well, I think that's one of the ways where it becomes a harder way principle.
Oh, absolutely.
Because the persecuted church, they are living continually as those who are surviving based on God's providence, God providing for them, and they recognize that.
Yes.
So we all live on God's providence. We just don't always recognize it. So that poor in spirit aspect comes in by really recognizing, hey, man, I've got nothing if it's not for the Lord. You know, we think about Paul in Philippians 4:13, when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's talking to a church that's struggling with pride, and he's giving them a humble perspective, which is, look, if I have a lot or if I have a little, I'm going to be good because Jesus is my strength.
Yes.
He's poor in spirit in that perspective. Would you agree?
Oh, absolutely. Yes.
Yeah. And so that's a real model for us. And then you have this reversal where it's like, okay, blessed are, it's blessed. It's a bad thing. Poor in spirit, being poor is bad.
Yeah.
But then it's a good thing. But those guys that have that weird blessedness that I'm now flipping around on you, they get the kingdom of heaven.
And it's interesting because I think sometimes people see that as going to heaven when you die.
Right.
But when I read this, my understanding is that it is more in reference to the kingdom of God that is now And so when I see this and I'm thinking about harder way principles, I'm thinking about stewardship, I'm thinking about one kingdom living, and I'm saying, okay, you know, blessed are those who understand their complete dependence upon God,
mm-hmm.
for they are living in the kingdom of God.
Right, because there's the, and we talk about in the theological world, you talk about the now and the not yet of many mm-hmm. things. And now I'm not yet of sanctification. I've been sanctified. I've been made holy, but I'm also being made holy. I've been given Christ's righteousness, but I've also becoming
growing
righteous.
In righteousness, yes.
Growing in righteousness, right? And so there's the now and the not yet of the kingdom of heaven. There's this kingdom of heaven now that the body of Christ is living in, but there's also a future kingdom that we await. And so there's the now and the not yet of that. But yeah, we're in that kingdom and it's so different. That's why when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, he has to talk about it in parables because it's so foreign to our way of thinking and being that we can't really perceive it. And I think that's one of the reasons why when we look at persecuted Christians and we can, if you're around them enough, if you go as a student and not as a master, you go to learn, not to teach, with the persecuted church, what you will find is that they have a peace. They have a joy that surpasses understanding. They have a blessedness and a contentment despite their circumstances. And I believe a big component of it is that these Beatitudes that we're going to go through, they're living those. Okay. So what about blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted?
Now, this one is interesting because you can think about it in the sense of the way that God sees those who are suffering. But if you're saying, okay, are these things that we are supposed to do or things that we're supposed to be, is God telling us that we should be mourning? I think you can think of it as being, I mean, you could say being real with God or really living as if God is real, going to him with your sufferings, because God is ultimately the one who is going to come for us. And so in the biggest sense, those who are mourning, those who are suffering, God is going to comfort you, but you kind of have to take that to him, give that over to him.
Yeah.
To experience that comfort. Because it's interesting because everything else on this list is something that you're choosing to do or that you are. And so it feels like that should be alignment in that with that as well, that it's not just because everybody mourns, right? So why would it be saying that everybody who mourns, everybody who has grief is going to be comforted? Because I don't think that that's really what that's saying.
Right. Right. Well, and it's interesting that you have verses 3 and 4 really in parallel with each other. So you have the blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So you have something that you're being given, like you said, in the material, you could call it the material, a thing, and then you have a comfort, which is a relational thing. Because then you look again, you see inherit the earth and then be satisfied. Then again, you see receive mercy and then see God.
Yeah.
So you see there's these kind of these parallels that are going on. But I think the mourning is really that recognition of yourself as a sinner.
Okay. So a repentant mourning.
A mourning that comes, I need God. I recognize that I, you know, verse 3, I need God. I can't do God without God. I can't live without God. Verse 4, I am just unable to do this without God. I am a sinner and I'm in need of a savior. I'm just, and then they'll be comforted. So there's a recognition of insufficiency of self.
Yeah.
How will I be saved? I don't know what the Lord knows. He literally knows, right? And so I think there's that insufficiency of self. And so when you experience being poor in spirit, when you experience a spiritual mourning, what is there a word that we might use to describe a person like that?
When you experience spiritual mourning?
Well, yeah. And then also being poor in spirit, that person would be a person who's humble.
Mm.
Right.
Yeah, and we know that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Right. So you can't be okay and you can't live that blessed life with God if you are not humble.
Yes.
because pride puts you in a place of opposition to God. He's just going the other direction.
And I think it's humility that allows us to choose faith over fear, because it's our pride that makes us think that we have any sense of control over anything.
Right.
It's our pride that makes us think that we have the right to decide what's right and wrong and not God, or that we have the ability to say, you know, I want to do this instead of this. It's all based in pride. Even fear is based in pride. And so we have to have humility if we want to be able to choose faith over fear. And I think that's something that we're going to see as we continue on in this series, is that each of these things, each of these blessed R's, these Beatitudes, you have to really choose faith over fear in order to, I don't want to say achieve because it's not a matter of achieving, but in order to really experience these things that Jesus says lead to blessedness. If you want to be poor in spirit, you have to choose faith over fear, right? If you want to be truly repentant, it takes choosing faith over fear to experience that. And that can be applied, I think, to any of these.
Because it's an act of, it's a real act of, I almost want to say bravery to deal with your sin. In fact, you know, if I could just give an aside for a moment, we had a, you know, periodically you see in the news, you'll see pastors who commit suicide. And there's different reasons. You know, maybe they had some secret sin that's going to get found out. Maybe they went on antidepressants and they just had suicidal ideations.
Yeah.
You know, maybe it was just a spiritual influence and they were in a moment of tremendous weakness. And then that was the convincing thing, the last thought. Maybe they thought it was the most noble act they could do to spare everybody from the misery they were causing. Or maybe they were trying to live their best life now through power, through fame, through success, as identified by the world, right? Because
that
scripture says that will break you. That will break you. And so the life that does not lead to us wanting to terminate ourselves, or the life that does not lead to us quitting, or the life that does not lead to us being in constant misery, this blessed life begins with being poor in spirit. Continues with recognizing, I mean, if I look at myself or who I am, how can I help but mourn?
Yeah.
Right?
That's true.
So what I wanted to just say, that if you are a person who has secret sin, the harder way of dealing with that, the way of faith, is to choose to bring it out into the open. You know, a sin that you keep in the dark will grow. It will grow.
Yes.
It's like a mushroom. It doesn't want light. It wants dark, and it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow and multiply. And before you know it, it's going to pull a little spiritual jujitsu on you. You're going to think you're in control. Next thing you know, you're getting choked out. So we want to make sure that we recognize, if I have a sin in my life that I'm struggling with, and maybe I'm a senior pastor of a church, people will say theoretically, well, you should have somebody you can talk to. I'm going to be honest with you. 99% of pastors don't.
Yeah.
So
it's hard to find.
So for the pastors listening, and for those who have the ear of a pastor, tell them this. Your God is omniscient and he's omnipresent. He knows what you did. He was there when you did it. He's already paid the price for it. But it's going to hurt your and his relationship if you don't deal with it. So confess it. All the gory details, hold nothing back. Confess it to the Lord. Tell him what you did. Choose to repent. Choose to repent and have the intention of your heart of not doing it again. And in that prayer of repentance, believe that the Lord has forgiven you. Now, that may not be the last time you have to repent of that, but I can promise you this. If you keep confessing to the Lord and you keep repenting, it will get easier and easier to not do that sin. You will be set free from it. You will have victory over it. But if you hold it down and you stuff it down, you will grow in that sin. And before you know it, it will be ruling over you. So the way of faith is to trust God. The way of fear is to hide your sin. And fear leads to control. And control leads to is a prideful act. And pride puts you in opposition to God. And nothing good happens in opposition to God.
Yeah, you're certainly not going to achieve the blessedness that Jesus is talking about if you're coming from a state of
pride. It's not going to find you there. No, and we want to live a blessed life. Mm-hmm. And it's so countercultural from Right.
Because I think right now we live in a very self-obsessed society.
Yes.
Everything is about me. Everything is about, you know, being famous or being respected or how things have impacted me and, you know, all of these things. It's completely centered around yourself.
Yes.
So it's we do live in a very prideful society. And so it takes a lot to say, okay, I'm going to choose humility. Because it is a choice. And, you know, it is a choice that you have to continually make, and it gets easier and easier over time.
Yeah.
But you have to step out in faith and say, okay, God, I'm going to choose humility. I'm going to choose to recognize who I am in comparison to you.
Right. Comparison to Jesus.
Yes, yeah. Exactly. Not who am I in comparison to all of these other people and look how great I think I am. And
right.
Yada, yeah,
because there's only two comparisons that you need to make. You need to make a comparison of yourself to yourself, in which case you're the best person that ever lived. And you need to make a comparison of yourself to Jesus, in which case you're the worst person that ever existed. And those are the only two comparisons that really matter.
Yeah. Look at where you started. And where God is taking you, you can look back and say, wow, look at where I am now. Yeah. But again, don't say, look at what I've done and look how I got there, but say, wow, look how far God has taken me.
Right.
Look how much God has grown me. And then look forward, keep your eyes on Jesus, say, he's that aspiration. That's where I'm continuing to go. I'm never going to get there, right? I'm never going to be Jesus, but right. He's the one that I'm continually emulating and trying to become more and more like.
Wow. Well, let's stop right there with our eyes on Jesus. And listen, we've got some great, couple of great career updates coming out.
Yeah.
And I've already read them, and we're getting ready to go to the publisher. Some interviews from Cuba, people who were going through it, who are living the Beatitudes, living the harder way, not by choice. And we're also, so we want to get you to get that. If you're not getting it, you really need it. It's atlasbible.org/B as in boy, C as in Charlie, I as in indigo, atlasbible.org/BCI. Go on there and you can click to get the career update. You can also click on there to give to support the ministry, to send Bibles to the persecuted church, and we'll get that 100% of that money will go to that work. So we want to invite you to be a part of what we're doing. And in all things, pray for us. We pray for us to be encouraged, because we are poor in spirit and we are mourning, and we recognize that we are not enough. We're not smart enough. We're not good enough, but we know who is. And so we want the Lord to give us the ideas. We want the Lord to inspire us. We want the Lord to make a way for us. We want the Lord to provide physically, financially, in every way. And if we ever have any kind of a huge platform, we want it to be the Lord's doing, not our doing, because we want to be able to look back and say, look at God and look what he did.
Absolutely.
All right.
So I think we will leave you all until next week when we come back to talk more about the Beatitudes. So until then, be blessed.
And have a good attitude about the Beatitudes. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to the Harder Way podcast. If you were encouraged by this episode, please consider sharing it with a friend or leaving us a review. To be the first to know when we publish new episodes, subscribe to the Harder Way podcast on your favorite platform. Until next time, remember the words of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.